regardless of what your personal preferences are, you always have options. And you've chosen to be here. I appreciate that personally, as always. But more importantly, of course, I think you made a decision for spiritual things. And that's a noble choice. And hopefully our time will continue to be spent well. I wanted to talk a little bit about the modern Christian warrior here this evening. And before I get into that, I want to make an introduction. I want to introduce to you a woman named Glenn Doyle Melton. You may or may not know this woman or know of her. I doubt you know her personally. She is a blogger, public speaker, philanthropist type person. She's got to be really big a few years ago. She wrote a book called Carry On Warrior about her struggles with addiction and dependence and things of that nature. It really appealed to a lot of women. She got herself on the Oprah Book Club and got to be a pretty big deal about that. And then after having done that, she wrote a second book about the problems in her marriage that perhaps came from the success that came from the first book. Her husband cheated on her, and they decided to work it out, and so she wrote a book about her husband's infidelity and her willingness to work with him and forgive him and build him up, and now they're getting divorced. Ladies, please, on a side note here, if you take it upon yourself to fix your marriage because of what your husband has done wrong, don't write a best-selling book about it and tell millions and millions of total strangers about how horrible your husband was and it's all his fault. Don't do that. That's not a good plan. I'll throw that in there for free. Anyway, she wrote these books about warriors. And I did not get to know her through Oprah or through her books. I got to know her because she was in the news a few months ago. I'd never heard of her, actually. And then it became all the rage in all these blogs and news articles and such that this Christian author, this Christian blogger, had taken up, you know, she'd carried on, you know. In the failure of her marriage, she's in the process of separating from her husband, and she fell in love, and isn't this wonderful? Well, it happened that she fell in love with Abby Wambaugh. And I don't know if you know who Abby Wambaugh is, if you follow soccer, American soccer, American women's soccer. You may have heard of a very, very prominent person. Anyway, now all the talk is how happy she is in this new situation in her life, and isn't it wonderful, and you just kind of need to deal with this. Okay, well, I thought about talking about that for a while, and I'm not going to do that. What I do want to emphasize, though, is that I did a fair amount of research on this woman, because I'd never heard of her before. I wanted to find out a little bit about this, and I read her blogs, and I read her website, and I read whatever kind of free blurbs from her books I could find, basically anything that I could do without spending any money. And I'll be quite honest with you here. I have not yet found any place where she ever describes herself as a Christian blogger or a Christian writer or a Christian as far as that goes. Now, maybe she does. My research was not exhaustive at all, but I can't help thinking that most of this talk about how the Christian blogger has taken up with a lesbian is about embarrassing Christians. That's basically what this is. Well, you're a bunch of hypocrites, and this is your big heroes doing this. That's another subject I don't want to get too far down the pipeline with. What I do want to emphasize is this, that it does appear to be, beyond refute, that this is a woman who is relatively popular with people who call themselves Christians, women mostly. Her books are very popular with women. Her blog is very popular with women who call themselves Christians, who are striving for some kind of moral, spiritual, Jesus-centered existence. And it would appear that Ms. Milton's fight is their fight. And I am concerned about that. I am very concerned that the fight that is engaged, oftentimes in the name of Jesus, although that does not appear to be the case with her, the fight that is engaged in the name of Jesus, in fact, has very little, if anything, to do with Jesus. And may do a fine job of helping you become the best you can possibly be, or overcoming your demons, or fighting through your difficulties, or overcoming, you know, relationship obstacles or whatever. But that is not
the fight that we are told to engage in. It may be a noble fight. I'm not saying necessarily that's a bad thing. But when we're talking about Christian warfare, occasionally you're going to have to use words like this. Words that I could not find in her writings, by the way. Words like God, Jesus, Bible, church, faith, Christian, sin, devil, Satan, study, fellowship, repent, heaven. I did find the word hell once. It was not used in the way that I typically use the word hell. But this is her style of writing. And what I wanted to talk about is the war that we're actually fighting. The war, and really more to the point, the war that we're supposed to be fighting. What kind of warfare are we called to engage in, male and female alike, in our walk with Christ? And note that it is, in some instances anyway, absolutely opposed to this fight. There are things that you may do in your quest to make something of yourself or to acquire a proper reputation or make your place in the world or whatever it happens to be that your goal is, that is completely incompatible with your spiritual warfare, the one that you're called to fight in the cause of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is emphasize here today what Jesus' warfare looks like, what our warfare as Christians is supposed to look like. And encourage you to not be intimidated by this, because there's going to be parts of it that you don't like. There are parts of it I don't like. But nevertheless, be encouraged to engage this fight because Jesus has told us to do so. And because he's fighting with us. And because the glory that is coming to the Christian warrior in due course of time is greater than anything that you could possibly acquire for yourself in some other kind of conflict. So that's what we want to do here today. And I'll give you a couple of specifics here. I suggest you, first of all, that war is inconvenient. That may seem obvious to you. Some of you have gone to carnal war. And you may have gotten the notice from the draft board. Hey, you're going to go off to Vietnam, or you're going to go off to Korea, or wherever it happens to be that you're going to go. And you say, well, Uncle Sam, I'm flattered that you'd be interested, but the thing is, I've got theater tickets for this show in Jacksonville in a couple of weeks, and I'm really kind of excited about it, and so this doesn't really work for me, and maybe if you could call me in 6 months, you know, maybe we can reschedule this kind of thing, and we can, they may not go for that. We're past the draft age, of course, at this point, but I suspect that they wouldn't have accepted that sort of excuse, if you even want to call it an excuse. If you're going to war, there are going to be incursions upon your time and upon your attention that you would not have engaged in otherwise. That just kind of stands to reason, doesn't it? There are going to be situations where you are called to go where you do not want to go. Now, I'm not trying to sugarcoat this. I'm not trying to make warfare sound glamorous or exciting or entirely positive. There are absolutely positive aspects to attaching yourself to a noble cause and engaging the fight against an enemy that needs to be thwarted. There's nobility there. There's goodness and virtue there. And there certainly is virtue with regard to spiritual warfare. But let's not kid ourselves about what this is going to cost. There's a story given to us in John chapter 21 and verse number 18 and 19. Where the Apostle Peter is informed here in pretty stark terms that clearly he understood very well, that there's going to come a time in your service in your service to me, Jesus says, where somebody is going to come and they are going to bind you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And Peter clearly understands this has to do with his death. And we don't have the death of Peter recorded for us in Scripture, but we do in history. And what we know about history accords very well with what John records here. That Peter was going to die for the cause at some point in the future. I doubt very seriously that that's what Peter would have chosen. Peter maybe had a different plan for his retirement career. Maybe he wanted to go off on an island somewhere and sit on a beach and you know, whatever your retirement plan is, maybe his was that and more. I don't know. The point is, he was called to go to war. And that war eventually was going to take him where he did not want to go, where he would not have gone, quite frankly, if he wasn't forced to go there. Now, I'm told these days that, you mentioned Korea and Vietnam before, I'm told that it's not unheard of at all in the modern day, especially with Korea, for people to choose to go to these places. That they're not exactly vacation hotspots, but nevertheless places where people enjoy going. There are things to do, there are sights to see, food to eat. There's a positive sense in which going to these places is a good thing. I suggest to you that people didn't choose to go to Vietnam, whatever it was now, 50 years ago, because it was going to be an exciting time of their life. And they're going to meet a lot of nice people and do a lot of interesting things and meet the locals and sample some cuisine and impact their life. Some people volunteered to go because they thought the cause was noble and just, and that's fine. But generally speaking, most people went because they didn't have a choice. And the same with all kinds of other warfares that we might talk about in American history and other histories as well. Generally speaking, this is a bad thing. It's an inconvenient thing. It's not what we would have chosen. And so I want to emphasize to you here this evening that when Jesus calls you to go to war, and that's what's called. We're going to run some references here in a little bit. When you're called to be a spiritual warrior, a Christian warrior for Jesus Christ, and you find out that war is going to take you someplace where you would rather not go, that doesn't mean it's okay for you to not go there. You're going to have to submit to your king. You're going to have to do what he tells you to do. That's not always going to be comfortable. Jesus is going to ask you to do things that you would rather not do. And I'm not suggesting here that the life of a Christian is onerous and painful and inherently ignoble or whatever $4 word you want to talk about here. That's not my point at all. But I do emphasize this, that in a very real sense, serving Jesus is going to go contrary to your nature. By the very nature of things, simply because it is what it is, your battle with Jesus is going to take you to circumstances and choices that left to yourself you would not make in the same way. Paul himself, the apostle, struggles with this. He writes in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, and following, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, for I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Now there's a lot of heavy philosophical stuff in that verse. But essentially he's saying the same thing that you and I already know. And that is that we can acknowledge in a intellectual sense that doing the will of Jesus Christ is the most important thing, and obeying the Bible is the most important thing, and that's our priority. But when it comes right down to it, living the Christian life on a typical Monday or a typical Thursday or whatever, and we find that Jesus is requiring of us something that is not on our plan, not on our agenda, something that we don't especially care for, something that we may find detestable, in fact, we don't get to make excuses. We have to go ahead and do this. You know, some parents take a family vote on whether it's necessary for the kids to eat their vegetables on any given Tuesday evening at dinner. I don't know if that's the way it works in your family. You can ask my children about whether it works that way in my family, but I bet you could probably guess. Now, this is the way that it's going to be. And if you like it, that's great. And if you don't like it, that's too bad, because I really wish you would like it. But here's the bottom line. We're going to do this. And maybe you'll come around and maybe you won't come around. But this is the rule that it's going to exist. Not because you like it or because you don't like it, but because it's the will of the authority that's in place, who presumably knows best. And that is far more the case with regard to the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is taking us to certain places and asking certain things of us, to do certain things, to avoid doing certain other things. And we may see the wisdom in that, and we may not see the wisdom in that. But if you have an army that is in the habit of questioning the officer's orders on an ongoing basis, taking some kind of company vote as to whether to advance on this position or to attack this place or to move or to stay or whatever, the army's not going to do anything. And what it does do is going to be a disaster. You simply cannot function that way. Ineffectual authority is the same thing as not having any authority at all. And so we, as Christian warriors, must go where Jesus has told us to go and only go there. As you go, as you do, you may find yourself called upon to make a sacrifice. Lots of times we talk about death in a military context, in a battle context, being the ultimate sacrifice. Well, I'd like to think that you're not going to get killed for the Lord next week or next month, but I'll tell you something, if you were, you wouldn't be the first, and you wouldn't be the tenth, and you wouldn't be the thousandth. It's not uncommon at all, in fact, from Christian history, to see people who are suffering not just in a conventional, embarrassed sort of sense like we might experience at the water cooler at the office, but real penalties, painful sacrifices, including life itself. But didn't Jesus tell us that's the way it was going to be? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, about making ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is our spiritual service of worship, our reasonable service of worship. For the Christian warrior who's asked to sacrifice for the Lord, the proper response is, I've already sacrificed. You're asking me to make a decision? I already made that decision. I made that decision when I accepted Jesus Christ in baptism. It's settled as far as I'm concerned. Now we're just kind of going through the motions, going to actually doing in practical terms what I'd already decided in philosophical terms to do before. It's called a sacrifice for a reason. Now, you may not be real keen on sacrifices. You know, maybe I'm not either. Coach in Little League tells me to go up to the plate and bunt. I don't want to bunt. I want to hit the game-winning home run. If you ever saw me play Little League, you realize how funny that is. Now you're going to sacrifice. You're going to give yourself up for the betterment of the team. Well, I'm not going to get a lot of headlines for laying down a great bunt here. But I don't know how many Little Leaguers are going to get in headlines anyway. But at any rate, that's not the way you acquire reputation for yourself. But you know what? It's not about the reputation. It's about serving Jesus. It's about accomplishing His will. And many of us, if not most of us, have heard about platoons, companies of invaders on D-Day in 1944 who drew a certain number and realized, you know, if you're on the first 100 people to storm the beach at Normandy, you're going to die today. Now, there's really no getting around that. It would take literally a miracle for you to not die on this day. And they go anyway. Why do they go? Because that's what they do. Because they're soldiers. And when Jesus calls upon us to do something in His service, we go. We do. Because that's who we are. That's how we define ourselves. We are not simply individuals. We are part of the Lord's army and honored to be called such. A warrior is selfless. This kind of goes along with the other one. If you're going to be at war against the enemies of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be submitting to His spiritual leadership, by the very nature of things, that means you are going to have to turn a deaf ear to your own wishes, to your own preferences, to your own agenda. You simply cannot do both at the same time. Personal comfort becomes irrelevant. You know, Paul talks about his own sufferings in the flesh extensively in 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 12, and makes us feel a little bit inadequate, I guess you might say. I said 12 again, it's 11. I keep saying that. I apologize. Chapter 11 and verse number 10. No, I got it right. It is chapter 12 and verse 10. Sorry. Earlier in chapter 11, he was talking about his sacrifices. And here at the end of this discussion, after having realized that this thorn in the flesh is not going to be removed from him, he's going to boast about his weaknesses instead of complaining about them. Therefore, I am well content, he says in verse 10, with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for where I am weak, there I am strong. It's not about finding a certain level of comfort. I've never been called upon to go to war. We can talk to Josh about this, or maybe some others, about finding the most comfortable layer of sand to lie on, the driest part of jungle, or you know, whatever it happens to be. Just finding some place that makes you feel fulfilled and satisfied and warm and toasty on the inside when you're out there in the battle zone. That's not really the way that it works, I don't think. I don't think it's the way it's supposed to work. If you're comfortable in your fight, that's great, all things being equal. But let's be honest about this. If you're at war on an ongoing day-to-day, hour-to-hour basis, and you're comfortable, chances are real good you're not fighting very good. That's just the way that it works. You're going to be uncomfortable. It's not about your own personal level of comfort. It's about finding a way to accomplish the greater goal that's set in front of us. Your personal rights are irrelevant. The liberties that you have. Well, I've been shot at already today. That other fellow over there, he hadn't been shot at yet. So it's his turn. I'm going to stay in my bunk and, well, no, that's not really the way it works. You go where you're told to go. And it may seem fair and it may seem unfair. But it's not about you making sure that you have your rights taken care of. If you have an army obsessed with individuals that are determined to get the most out of their individuality, the whole is going to suffer. It could not possibly not suffer under such circumstances. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 22 and 23. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak, Paul writes. I have become all things to all men so that I may be by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And that last phrase there, that last notion of doing all things for the sake of the gospel, that's the key here. It may be, for whatever reason, or for no reason, that you're called upon as a Christian to give of yourself in some unusual way, some atypical way, some way that it does not appear others are being asked to give. We can say that's not fair, we can say that's not right, or we can keep the bigger picture involved. Apparently, since God has permitted these circumstances to take place here, there is an opportunity for me to advance the cause of Christ in some way, and that's what I'm going to do. That's the only important thing. If the cause is the important thing, then the failure of my own cause is not nearly as important to us. God is not obligated to us. We are obligated to God. This is not about assuring in our own minds that God is going to give us a reasonable and safe and fair fighting environment. That's not it. We are seeking a way to please Him, not a way to please ourselves. He says in Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 10, that if he were going to be, if I'm now seeking the favor of men or of God, he asks. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And that men, that plural men there includes the man, me, myself, you yourself. Who are we trying to satisfy here? And I'll note here the stark difference between the warfare that we're talking about here, the warfare the Bible talks about, our work as Christians, as soldiers in the Lord's army, versus the fight that we are being encouraged to take on in other contexts. Oftentimes in the name of Jesus. That are virtually entirely consumed with the notion of you yourself finding your way, making your mark, acquiring a reputation, making a lot of money, making friends, advancing, winning friends and influencing people, all that great stuff. That again, may not necessarily be sinful may not necessarily be in conflict with the war that we're fighting for Jesus, but let's not be confused about this. It's not the same thing at all. And oftentimes they are incompatible. We have to decide which one we are going to fight. And that's what I encourage you to think about here this evening. What battle do you want to fight? What war do you want to engage? There are people who are fighting very, very hard to feel good about themselves. Or to make a difference in the world. Or to find happiness. Or, you know, and it's colored in all kinds of different tones. But what it basically boils down to is the battle for me. I want to win for myself. I want to be successful, as I may define success. That's what you come into this world wanting to do. You may not realize it when you're 6 minutes old, but that's what you want to do. And every breath that you take on planet Earth furthers that objective. You want to be successful in the flesh. You want to win your fleshly, carnal battles. Jesus says there's a different battle that you can fight, that he's calling you to, that is very, very different. The battle that we are fighting may be for appreciation, validation, satisfaction, happiness. And so many times in the modern day, I mean, go to Barnes & Noble, look at the shelf of so-called religious books, Christian books, or whatever. How many of them are about finding happiness, finding satisfaction, finding fulfillment? And it's very easy for us to convince ourselves that's what Jesus wants for us, that is Jesus' warfare. And I don't mean to insult anybody here. I don't mean to diminish anybody's humanity here. But I'll tell you bluntly here. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so that you could be happy in this life. He did not die on the cross to make you fulfilled in this life. To be satisfied, popular, rich in this life. I suppose he could have. But he tells us over and over again that he did not. His battle is on a spiritual plane. Even while we're here on the flesh, it is. We read from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10 through 17, and you know the text as well as I do there. This battle, this warfare that we are equipped to engage, and a lot of metaphoric language is given to us there based on the Roman armor of the time. How you are protected by the things that God gives you, that you are equipped to take the battle offensively to the enemy with the weapon that God has given you, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we can have confidence in this warfare that we are going to be successful, that God is going to be with us, that he has amply equipped us. Now, the Roman soldier, as powerful, as well trained, as well equipped as he may have been, he might go out into battle and lose. His army might lose. They didn't lose very often, but they did sometimes. Jesus' army will be successful. And the members of that army, the individual soldiers, you and me, we will be successful also if we do not give up the fight. It's oftentimes been observed that there doesn't appear to be anything in this armor that it protects your back. And I think there's probably some merit to that observation there. Jesus expects us to be forward-thinking. Thinking about what is in front of us, engaging the enemy, mounting an adequate defense, trusting in the armor that he has given to us, and realizing, as he says in that context, that it's not flesh and blood that we're really fighting against. And I try to emphasize this a lot when we get caught up with the fervor of the day, trying to blame the Republicans or blame the Democrats or blame the Muslims or blame the government or blame the whatever it happens to be that happens to be the whipping boy of the day. I'm sure that there are people and organizations that are generally fighting for good things and generally fighting for bad things. But let's keep our eye on the ball here. Your enemy, he says, is the devil. That's where our warfare is. We're not fighting against these rulers and authorities. We're fighting against rulers and authorities in heavenly places, spiritual places. This is the real warfare. And this is why we should not get discouraged when we see things going badly in the flesh for individuals or maybe even for groups. Because we know that we do not really see all that's going on. We cannot see it. And we accept by faith that God's battle is not only proceeding toward the predetermined end, but will carry us with it, with Him, if we'll be found faithful. This is God's battle for us. A battle for holiness, a battle for service, a battle for the glory of God, spiritual goals, spiritual objectives, that again may be, not necessarily, but may be contraindicated with regard to our own personal goals. Is it really reasonable for us to think that we can fight for ourselves with all that we have, as we may be defined fighting for ourselves, and fight for Jesus with everything that we have? Doesn't it stand to reason that at some point you're going to have to decide what war you want to fight, what soldier you want to be, what victory you want to gain? And Jesus urges us, the Bible urges us, to choose His battle, to choose His warfare. And to not try to somehow compromise between the two. In Romans chapter 16, as Paul is writing this letter to this church that he knows to some degree, at least knows some of them by reputation, some of them personally, he tells them as he closes out the book, Romans 16 verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good, and innocent what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." This victory is going to be won. And the allusion here in verse number 20 is clear. This is a battle that has gone on long before you were born. Long before even I was born. Before your great-great-great-great-grandparents were born. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the devil, in serpent form, is told that the Son of Woman was going to come and crush his head, whereas he's going to bruise the heel of the Son of Woman. And generally speaking, that is seen as a messianic reference, and I wouldn't necessarily argue that. But I will tell you this. This is the only passage in the Bible that I can find that references Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I think it is. And it's not talking about Jesus' own personal victory over the devil. It's talking about yours. It's talking about mine. That if you will give yourself to this warfare that has been going on ever since Adam and Eve, if you will give yourself to the side of right, to the side of God, and ignore the forces of compromise, ignore the betrayers, the traitors among our midst, and cleave closely to the Lord, fight His battle and His alone, you will be victorious. You will crush the head of your enemy, your spiritual enemy. It is tragic in the modern day, and I don't use the word lightly, that we have so many people waving their Bibles around, calling on the name of the Lord, and telling you, in no uncertain terms, that Jesus is going to deliver you from depression. He's going to deliver you from illness. He's going to deliver you from poverty, from ignorance, from disease, from your socioeconomic status, whatever it happens to be. That Jesus is the cure for all these things. The battles that you're fighting in this life and losing, you give yourself over to Jesus and Jesus is going to win those battles for you. I tell you, in no uncertain terms, that is not what the Bible teaches. I'm not minimizing the problems of anybody in the flesh. And if you find opportunity and means to engage in those battles within the cause of Christ without compromising the faith, absolutely do that. But realize Jesus Christ died to save your soul. That's the battle that we're fighting. As important as it may seem in the short term for us to fight battles against ignorance and illiteracy and crime and disease and all these other things that we struggle with here in this earth, that we have struggled with ever since the fall, the true battle that we are engaged in is the war for the soul. And that's where our primary emphasis needs to be at all times. And what I hope and pray your emphasis is going to be going forward. The Christian warrior in the modern day has the same calling that any other warrior for Christ, any other warrior for God has had. You can talk about Gideon's army. You can talk about David's army. You can talk about any army that you want to talk about, up to and including the army of Jesus Christ, which we are privileged to be a part of. We take up the fight. We engage the enemy. We trust in our leadership. And we believe in our cause. And we have confidence that in due course of time, regardless of what may or may not happen to us here in the flesh, we are going to be victorious. That's the hope that we have as Christians, the expectation that we have as Christians. And if you're ready to join that fight, if you're ready to take up arms against the devil, if you're ready to enlist with the Lord, we urge you to do exactly that in the way that he has prescribed. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The text says in Mark 16:16. Why don't you do that? Why don't you accept Jesus as your Savior, put him on in baptism, and rise up to walk in newness of life and spend that life fighting for his cause instead of just your own personal selfish causes. Be a Christian or be a better Christian if we can encourage you in that way. Whatever we can do to help you walk with Christ, please come to the front while we stand and sing at this time to encourage you.